morning. Good to see you this morning. This morning we are officially wrapping up the book of Ephesians, and it's good to be together this morning. Little bit of a shift there. I think it took us a year and a half to go through our last book, and so we're done in the summer, so getting a little bit quicker hopefully this morning, and I'll try and dial it in for you pretty tight this morning. So this is what I would say as we come to this final word that Paul speaks to this group, these little groups of house churches in this region of Asia Minor. This is the last thing that he leaves this group of people with. It's interesting, if you haven't been with us the whole time, Paul started this way. He started singing a hymn over. That's how he starts the letter. He literally breathes this blessing, these spiritual realities, that these people are living in a place where the majority of people in Ephesus, their imaginations would be dominated by the gods of the day. It's home to one of the seven ancient wonders of the world, this huge temple. It's a city filled with magic and dark arts, all kinds of things in this really, this beautiful but pagan city on the coast. And so he begins breathing this prayer over the people saying, you live in this world and it dominates your imagination, these other gods, these other things that are in place, but I'm going to tell you, I want to breathe these spiritual realities of Jesus Christ and who God really is over you. So he begins it with just this unbelievable, this beautiful hymn, immersing the people in the realities of what Jesus has done. It's mystical. He says your life has literally been brought into the life of God, that your history is now rewritten as you come to Christ, that walls of hostility have been broken down. And as he breathes this deep reality for almost three chapters, he's saying this is what is true and real in Jesus Christ for you. It's absolutely rock solid. The heights of the heavenlies. You get to share in this deep mystery of union with God. He says the way that this reality is worked out in the later part of the book is that it's worked out in the mundane relationships of everyday life. That you walk in love, the way you treat your spouse, your kids, your co-workers. That these two things aren't divorced. That it's not just this rapture and this unbelievable experience of God, but that actually Christ shows us that the way to live out this reality is in this everyday realities, the way you treat one another, the way you love one another, the way you view all things, whether it's work and food and sex, that all of these things are spiritual. And he gives us this picture of what walking in love, walking in Christ looks like. And then he finishes it, this picture, as these two things are kind of unified, of going, these two things as they come together, this is Jesus reconciling all things unto himself, bringing everything under the reign of Jesus. This upside down kingdom of love and grace and forgiveness and mercy. He's bringing all these things together under Christ, and Christ is making all things new. He's making a new world under his kingdom. And he says at the very end, we get to this last little bit, and he almost like he reminds them, he says, this is not going to be easy. To live into these realities, these beautiful, these mundane realities, this is not going to be easy. And so be sober. Be on guard. Be alert. Be awake. And he gets into this really big, kind of crazy imagery where he's saying there's actually much more going on that you could possibly see in your everyday life. There is a cosmic war going on above you and around you. And so be sober and know that what you're stepping into when you're stepping into following Jesus, that you are stepping into a battle. I know that's not language that immediately even resonates with me, but this is the truth that when you follow Jesus, you are stepping into a battle. And so he leaves them with this picture of saying, be alert, be on guard, suit up, because what you're about to step into as you follow me is a war. Cosmic powers of evil, rulers and authorities. That the things that we wrestle against, we actually don't see. things that go bump in the night, the devil. So for me, it's kind of this freaky little picture right here of going, at the end, he's going like, and be careful for the devil. Right? The devil is going to make you do it. And you're kind of like, really? This is how you're going to end, with the devil. Right? This is it. And yet, I want to kind of look at what Paul is trying to get out here. And this is what he says, just plain and simple. Justin said it. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, this is what I want to do here, because I want to walk softly, right? Because this is a place of great fear. Things we can't see. What are these schemes? What are these cosmic powers? What should we be afraid of? What are the schemes of the devil? Wouldn't you like to know what the devil is thinking? What are these evil plans that he's seeking to do? What is he about? What is this war that's going on? And so I want to start here. What are these wiles? The word is literally, what are the wiles or the schemes of the devil? Because we don't want to fear for no reason. We don't want to be afraid for no reason. Right? Fear is just always right there at our doorstep. And it's such an easy trap to fall into. Whether it's just straight darkness, whatever it is, the mystery of this devil figure, we don't want to fall into this fear for no reason. So, schemes. The word schemes of the devil is actually this word methodos. The methods of the devil. Now, this is what I want to do. One of the most helpful pictures in the last 2 years for me, it's a movie that gets overused in church service all kinds, but it comes from a book and a man that was incredibly smart. It's J.R.R. Tolkien, Lord of the Rings. And we've seen these movies, these stories, if you're familiar with them, you've seen them now on screen, and they're these massive spectacles, right? Hundreds of thousands of goblins or whatever these things are, warring with these, like literally these giant scenes of spectacles. And you've got all kinds of these crazy creatures, and we're just kind of taken, dragons, all kinds of stuff. This huge spectacle, this huge war. What's interesting is this, that as we've made the books, and the books have that kind of epic feel to them, but what Tolkien was doing was this. These stories were actually a study in the subtlety of evil. And so we can get easily caught up, even in our own lives, of like, don't do these crazy evil things of the devil. And yet Tolkien would say, if you look at the narrative of the story, it's about the subtlety of evil. How easy it is to fall into these traps of evil and darkness. And so the picture of evil was what? It was a picture of a ring, this very neutral object. It wasn't this big, crazy, flaming sword or even a dragon. It was just this very simple ring. This was his concept, this everyday idea, but it was a ring that was powerful. And the idea was this, is that someone had these natural gifts and abilities, whatever kind of creature you were. But when you came into power with the ring, what the ring did is that it twisted your gifts and abilities and had you use your gifting for evil rather than for good. That the temptation from the ring was for everyone in the movie, when you come into contact with it, the temptation was to misuse your gift. I don't know if you've seen it, but there's a moment where one of the queens, I think it's the elf queen, she comes into contact with the ring and she just turns into this crazy, ghastly, nightmare, powerful figure. Or the human kings, whenever they come into contact with the ring, they just start turning towards corruption and towards power. This neutral object, but power. Temptation is to use their gifts in the wrong way. That this is much more the subtlety of evil as we approach. What are these schemes of evil? That evil twists things. That evil has to come as light. And so it's harder to recognize because it's very subtle. One of my favorite quotes comes from C.S. Lewis, and I have it here. It says this, describing evil. He says, pleasure, money, power, and safety are all, as far as they go, good things. The badness consists in pursuing them by the wrong method, or in the wrong way, or too much. I mean that wickedness, when you examine it, turns out to be the pursuit of some good in the wrong way. Right? So when you get to the schemes of the devil, don't look for the crazy spectacle. He's saying, what evil does, it's like this parasite. It corrupts goodness. It comes alongside. You pursue good in the wrong way. The greatest example of this is Jesus, right? If we're getting down to just the building blocks, the basics of the story, you have God in the flesh versus the great tempter, the darkness, the evil one, Satan, this great Satan, right? And it's always been this confounding thing to me that when you get to the temptation of Jesus, you'd think it'd be much grander and crazy and like all these unbelievable temptations. It's almost like you just kind of skip over it. You're going like, that was really a temptation? Like if the devil, if darkness and light comes, what he's going to tempt him with is turning a stone to bread? Or just have angels kind of command and lift him off of the temple as he jumps off? These are the greatest tricks that the devil could come up with? And this is what's interesting when you study the temptation of Christ. It's just this. It's to go about the same goals that Jesus already had, but to do them in the devil's way. Would Jesus turn nothing into food for everyone? Was he literally the bread of life for the world? Did he have the power to do this, to multiply bread and loaves and fishes? And yet the devil tempts him to do this apart from God. It's the same thing with standing on the temple. The devil says, jump off and command the angels to guide you down, and everyone will see this unbelievable spectacle, and they'll run to you. They'll believe in your message, Jesus. Did Jesus have command over the angels? Was it something he already possessed? And then lastly, it was the kingdoms of the earth. Just bow to me, Jesus, and I'll give you the kingdoms of the earth. Who is Jesus, if not the word that spoke all creations and all kingdom into existence? This is where it gets really subtle, right? So literally, it's the way in which you go about what you do. This is the temptation, to abandon the way. That's why Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You can't shortcut how you do things, because that's where people get hurt. You can't just skip over people. You can't skip over the way that God has laid down for foundations of the earth. Literally, you have to pay attention to the way in which he set things up. Jesus is tempted with the way. This is what the methods of the devil are, to make you pursue good things in the wrong way. Have a slide just to kind of help us wrap our minds around this. You can go to the next thing if you think about this. Right? Money in itself is just a basic good. It helps us exchange things, right? The good of money helps people in fairness and being paid for their work and contributes to the flourishing of society. The basic good of money gets corrupted and idolized into a god. This belief that money is no longer this just exchange thing, that it is now something that will give me life. It will give me security. It will give me protection. It's the only thing that matters. If I just have enough money, then my life will be okay. And so I have to get this money at all costs, even if I'm trampling people, even if the ways in which I'm getting money are hurting people. This end result is a good thing. I need money for my life. So easily, these good things become twisted into bad. Money will be your protector and safety. And so get it regardless of how. Bow to it. Think only of it to save you. It's interesting when you start to think of this. How do you think about money? As just a basic good, or is it something that holds a lot of power in your life? Does it consume you? Is it your savior? Is it your protector? Is it what you're trusting in for a long, full life? How are you looking at money? The basic good of language, right? These things, these words that God has given us to communicate with one another and relate, gets twisted, debased into the lies of advertising and propaganda, the beauty of language twisted to lies for whatever end, to sell you something. This basic good that God has given us, a way to know and to be known, the devil comes alongside and says, you know what, actually, you can use this good, you can actually twist it to your own benefit. It's interesting when you start to ask yourself, how do I use language? Do I use language, think about this, to gather pity for myself, attention to myself? Do I use language to throw shadow and doubt on other people so that I feel a little bit better? This basic good of communication that gets literally comes alongside and just twists to throw these lies and all kinds of things in so that it makes it about yourself, not about the good that God has designed in it. Are your words life-giving, encouraging words? Scripture says that words can be like medicine, that they literally just heal bones. It's funny, we don't think about this kind of thing, that think about words and how we can use words and twist and make things all about ourselves. And this is what the subtleties of evil and how it creeps in, or the basic good of technology. I've been thinking a lot about this one. The technology is a beautiful gift. That there's all kinds of things that are good about it that we can use it for. And yet there is a dark side of it, that we can come into this place where the world is even depersonalized into a world of non-relationship. How are you using technology? Or is technology using you? Are you more connected to your phone than to other living, breathing people? How often, how much literal time do you give to technology? Are you concerned about how your life looks online or in reality? Is that where you're gaining your sexual fulfillment, in technology? Or is it through physical, natural relationships, emotional connectedness? You see, it just is so subtle, these good things that we have, and they just get twisted, and we can use them. These are the schemes of the devil. The way that you use money, the way that you use language, the way that you use technology can be corrupted, and this is what the devil is about. These are his schemes, these are the wiles, this is his trickery. And it's not just these things, these are just examples of how evil and the schemes of the devil come into the world. Even when you think about religion, I think about preaching through the entire Gospel of John, and one of the most impactful things about that time was that you saw that religion, this thing that was supposed to be in place to worship and to give praise to the living God, became corrupted. That the way that the Pharisees practiced their religion corrupted worship into an evil system that oppressed people. It became a business that was dominated by money and power and greed, not prayer and love and forgiveness. And so when Jesus comes on the scene, he goes to the temple and he just overturns everything. He goes, this thing, religion, you've missed. The schemes of the devil are now in this place. This place that is my Father's house, a place of prayer, a place of worship. It has now been corrupted. Something has come and hijacked this good. I love the way that C.S. Lewis kind of wraps it up. He says this, do you now see why Christianity has always said that the devil is a fallen angel? That it's not a mere story for children. It's a real recognition of the fact that evil is a parasite, not an original thing. The powers which enable evil to carry on are powers given to it by goodness. These are the schemes of the devil to say, just do it this way. Take this good thing, but pursue it in my way. Control it. Dominate it. This is what the schemes, you can go to the bump in the night and the really freaky stuff, but this is the stuff that ends up corrupting and dominating and destroying life and bringing death to the world. is that we think we're about good things and yet they're corrupted, these schemes of the devil. And so he says, be on guard, because literally all things can be corrupted in this way. Be on guard. Literally, suit up. And so it takes, I think when you look at it this way, it takes the spookiness out of it. Right? That the devil doesn't have all the power. He has to literally take his power from goodness. That it's a parasite. And so Paul is saying, more than focus on this terrible, evil, bad stuff, just align yourself with what is true and right and good and beautiful. Just stay in that place. Put on your defense against these schemes, these lies, these perversions, that these things that want to take life. Just stay in what is true and beautiful and good. This is the way to live your life. Know that this is a reality, that there is one prowling as a lion that seeks to destroy and devour. But he's not that powerful. The way is to stand. God has given you literally the weaponry. He's given you the defense to stand against these schemes. And so you don't have to be spooked. You don't have to be freaked out. This is what you do. He says literally, put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace as your shoes, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. Take these realities that are yours in Christ, and you can stand against these schemes. And so Paul says, armor up. In light of this kind of attack, in light of these kind of schemes, put on the armor of God. Don't be taken in. Don't be seduced by these other methods, these other ways, as shiny as they are. Power and prestige and glory. And follow Jesus in the path of truth and peace and righteousness and faith. So literally, it's very simple. It doesn't end on this giant, like, huge battle scene. He just says, literally, this is it. Put on this armor. This is how we stand. And I have a slide. It's very simple. These are the things that God has given you to stand against in this battle. Truth. Know that the Christian message about the world, very simply, is true. If it's not true, then it's meaningless. And so it is that the truth about God holds everything in place as a belt. This message, what Paul is speaking to, that literally we rehearse it every Sunday, that God created the world and it was good, and yet something has corrupted that goodness and there's a fallenness. And yet God has brought redemption and restoration and called us into this new place of renewal and to be about newness in the world. This is the story of life. This is the truth. The gospel is true. And so believe the story as truth, because it's what holds everything else together. The gospel is true. The breastplate of righteousness. You have been made right with God through Christ. And so put this over your heart. Put it on right here, the breastplate of righteousness, because know that this is where the full frontal attack will come from. The attack that says you're worthless. You are your sin. Paul says, in Christ you are now belonging to the very life of God. You have the very righteousness of Jesus. And so let that be a protection against the accusations of the devil, these negative and accusatory thoughts. Put that, the righteousness of Jesus, over your chest. Let it protect you. The gospel of peace as your shoes. It is the peace of the gospel that helps you move towards others. Paul has said that the gospel creates peace in all sorts of relationships, rich and poor, black and white. The gospel breaks down hateful barriers and speaks peace to all relationships. And so put the peace of God on your feet and know that the gospel carries you towards others in peace in relationship. Have confidence in the peace of God that moves you towards other people. The shield of faith. In the end, what we have to protect us is this, is our belief and loyalty to Jesus. The belief that he has been loyal to us. And he says, pick up this shield, this thing that will protect you, and hold back the lies of doubt and despair that say you're not a son, you're not a daughter, you're not worthy of life. Pick up this shield of faith and believe that in Christ you belong. This will enable you to face all sorts of evil. The helmet of salvation. Literally grasp salvation. Put it over your head, your thoughts, your mind. Let your mind dwell on salvation. The Old Testament imagery is beautiful. It literally says, tie these things around your head and put them on your forehead. And so they would. The rabbis would literally, they would tie scripture and have it stay right there. As your helmet, let your very thoughts be immersed in the salvation of God, knowing that you belong to the family of this risen Messiah, that you have already been rescued from this ultimate enemy. Know that you have already been saved. It's funny, all these things are defense of just saying, put this armor, this defense. No. Look back to Jesus and see what he's given you in his life and his death and his resurrection. Let that cover your whole body, and then pick up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word, this living Word of Jesus Christ that is powerful. I don't take it lightly that when Mandy said this morning, God is still as present to us as he was to these people, that he hears you and cares for you, and that he reveals himself through his Word to you. And so pick that up. Know that that's everything, that it's the very life and work of Jesus. Hold on to this Word. When you give yourself to Jesus, it allows you to navigate the world in a whole new way. In a world that's complex and dark and difficult, as you cling to Jesus and his life and his Word, this will help you move forward. He says, pick up the sword of the Spirit. It's able to cleanse and encourage and save. And then lastly, he says this. He says, it doesn't really add it to this list, but he finishes this and he says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit. With all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making prayer for the saints. And also for me, that my words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. And this is where he finishes. He says, to live this life out. As you suit in the armor of God, this last picture, he goes, think of me, that I'm an ambassador. What does an ambassador do? Right? An ambassador represents who they serve, whether it's a king or a president. That they represent all that that person is, all that that king is, and they travel the world as this ambassador representing who God is to the world. And he says, remember me because I'm this global ambassador for Jesus, but I'm in chains. It's funny when you think of Paul, literally 25 to 30,000 people rioting in Ephesus because he's threatened their God. And he's threatened the money that this false god has been making. He says, there is this war. Remember me. I am this ambassador for the very living God. And at this moment, I'm in chains. How can I be an ambassador in chains? And so he says, pray. This is the real work. Pray for me. Pray that the gospel moves forward. Pray for each other. Pray at all times. This is where the work is. More than any type of scheme or thing that you could combat the devil, he says, literally just fall into this life of prayer. Know that God hears you. And so lift your voice to him in all things. Pray for each other. Pray for your friends. Pray for your family. Pray for your church. Paul says, pray for me. This is where the battle lies. And so put your hope and your trust there that God hears and listens. This is how he finishes. He gives the people this picture of prayer. That the way to guard yourself isn't to try and well up all the strength in the world. It's to know that your strength and very life comes from Christ. To remember that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And so each week we come and we say, ground ourselves. This is the literal armor of God. This is the body and blood of Jesus. The very righteousness of Christ. This is what we come to remember, that he gave you his body. He gave you his blood. His word, his righteousness, his truth, his peace. And so come and remember. Come and be forgiven. Come and take up this armor of God offered to you in Christ. And let this be the place where you find your strength, your very life of Jesus. This is the way to guard yourself. Let's pray. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the very fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.